Let me bid you welcome again and express appreciation for your being here. We say it so often, but again, say it sincerely. It's just good to get together. So appreciate your desire to be with us very, very much. And by the way, just another announcement I want to emphasize. There's a note in the bulletin that we're going to try to enlarge our restrooms back here, take them into the training room area, make them American Disability Act approved, and then also talk about financing.
Building fund.
I couldn't think of the word. building fund, because we don't have that fund. It was not budgeted or announced at the first of the year, so that's extra. So after our closing prayer, I'm just going to say, give you 5 minutes or so to talk among yourselves and greet and meet each other, and then those that would like to stay and just get a little bit more information, we'll call a meeting together, and I'll just give you a 3 or 5 minute report on what expectations are. So look forward to that. The title of the lesson this morning is Being a Great Church. Being a Great Church. And there is an outline in the bulletin this morning for you to follow along if you would like. When people use the word great quite often, you know, to describe something, it might be an event, it might be an object, but if you see, describe something as being great, you might say, well, it's something exceptional. Something great is something, we think of something excellent, or the best of its kind, or high quality. Oh, that's great. Or above average. I mean, it's something that was more than what's expected. So that's great. That's the word we use to describe it. Well, the Bible uses that term great to describe the New Testament church several times. That will be our lesson this morning. And it is possible for that term great to describe us. To be a great church or a great congregation, we need the things that determine the greatness of that New Testament church. And when those things are in place, and we are what they were, then if they were great, we are great in that sense. So I have a list for you. Number one in your notes. Being a great church means we have great power. In Acts 4, verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. As Rick said in his scripture reading this morning, where did they get that power? And it's in the text. In verse 13, it says they've been with Jesus. In verse 24, it says they were a praying people. They lifted up their voice to God in one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. They prayed. So it's so that they've been with Jesus and they prayed. Also, in verse 31, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spake the word of God with boldness. They also listed unity in verse 32. The multitude, the congregation there, the people. The multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul, contributed to their greatness, great power. And then the message they preached, because they prayed in verse 29, Lord, behold their threats, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Ah, so with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, where did they get the power? Those things we just listed in the text. This congregation is a great congregation. Number one, we have great power. Great power. In 1 Peter 2, verse 2, just like that church in Jerusalem, that congregation there, 1 Peter 2, verse 21, says Jesus left us an example that we should walk or follow in his steps. We have brethren here who walk with Jesus, just like those apostles did. Some of them did it literally, but yet then even afterwards, after Jesus had ascended back to heaven, the authorities in Jerusalem said, I see that these people have been with Jesus. Great power. believe in the power of prayer. You know, when we have someone lead us in prayer, in that prayer includes praise to God. That prayer includes asking God for help in time of need. That prayer includes thank you, God, for the blessings you've given to us. Oh, we're people that copy exactly what the Jerusalem church did. So we have great power. We believe in the power of God's Spirit. I have a different verse in my notes than I put in yours, but in Romans 8, verse 13, it says, for if we live after the flesh, we die. Uh-oh, we don't want that. But here it is. But if we, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, we live. We have that. We have that. This is a great congregation. This is. We strive for unity, just like the church, the congregation in Jerusalem. In Ephesians 4, verse 3, that was a challenge that Paul issued to all the congregations. This one's to Ephesus. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We preach the gospel the same as Peter and John did. We don't even preach a different gospel. We preach the same, the resurrection of Jesus. Romans 1, verse 16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of that. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. So when you look at what makes a congregation great, above average, excellent by definition, being what they were, just like the congregation in Jerusalem, having those things in place, just like they did. This is a great congregation. Number two, they had great grace. It's in the text that was read, in the text that we're using in Acts chapter 4. In verse 33, great grace was upon them all. Great grace was upon them all. Well, we have that same grace. Paul writes to Titus, in Titus 2, verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all. Not just the Jerusalem congregation. To all. We have great grace. And so we preach that grace, that God's favor to us. We preach God giving us what we could not provide for ourselves. We preach the goodness of God toward us. We preach God's kindness and God's love for us. We preach a message of grace, a merciful God providing for us a way of hope. Great grace is upon us too. We sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. We sing Wonderful Grace of Jesus. We sing His grace reaches me. And we have great grace toward one another, just like the congregation in Jerusalem had in this same text in Acts chapter 4. We look out for one another, provide for the needs of one another. This is a great congregation, a great church. Number three, the Jerusalem church had great fear. In the story of Ananias and Sapphira, in Acts chapter 5, verse 5, because they pretended a lie before the apostles, they were struck dead. Because of that, in Acts 5, verse 5, says, great fear came on all them that heard these things. Did you hear what happened to Ananias? Sapphira, oh man, I'm afraid to lie too. In verse 11 of Acts chapter 5, great fear came on all the church. We have great fear. At least I do. I have fear. That fear moves me to obey God exactly as God says. I'm afraid to do that which is wrong. That moves me to do that which is right. Doesn't always work out that way. I mean, even as a child, you know, I have great fear for my dad too, but sometimes I just messed up. But I had great fear for my dad, you know, especially when I did that which was wrong. Come into his presence with great fear. The first thing he would say, Brian, you know better. You knew better. That's right. I didn't know better. Same thing with us. We have great fear among the people in this congregation. Be afraid to do that which is wrong. Be afraid. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, fear God. Keep his commandments. Great fear moved me to obey my dad, my mom. But I'd rather face my mom than my dad. Great fear. Hebrews chapter 10 says, for we know him that said, vengeance. great fear, and moves us to obedience. This is a great congregation, a great church right here. Number four, church in Jerusalem had great persecution. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, says, at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Verse 4, they therefore that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Wait a minute, I thought there was great persecution. Aren't you going to stop preaching? Oh, no. No, because part of being a great church means great preaching. Going everywhere. So they didn't allow the persecution to stop them from preaching and living their Christian life in this congregation. I put this in your notes. Right now, right here. Right here, Imperial Beach, the southwest corner of the United States. You know, we pray, and I've heard this prayer since I was a youngster. Men leading prayer in the congregation would say, God, we thank you that we may meet free of molestation. And we can assemble without fear of retaliation or government intervention. Christians in other countries don't share that same freedom or that same blessing. We get reports back from missionaries. We can read it in the news of governments or rebels going into mission, you know, into compounds or where missionaries are preaching and just literally take what they have or scatter them, many times even harming them. Of course, that may change if you've been seeing the news in the last 2 days. Persecution may come because of what we stand for. We still need to be a great church and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Preach the word. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The time may come, we literally, as a congregation, may suffer persecution. This is a great congregation. We have great persecution in the church worldwide. Number five, church has great joy. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria. He preached Christ unto them. And in verse 8, says there was great joy in that city. Great joy. This same Philip was preaching to the Ethiopian outside the city of Samaria. In Acts chapter 8, verse 39, Philip preaches unto him Jesus. The Ethiopian, after interrupts Philip's sermon, it says, see, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you may. And the Ethiopian said, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Stop the chariot. Commanded the chariot to stand still. And Philip and the Ethiopian went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Came up out of the water. And the Bible says that the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. Salvation is always an occasion of joy, just as there was when Philip preached Jesus in the city of Samaria. In Acts chapter 16, the jailer at Philippi, after the prison bars had broken, he thought Paul and Silas were going to escape. He comes to them and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So he brought them to his house, and Paul and Silas preached the word of God unto him, giving more explanation. He sat meek, the jailer sat meek before them, but then he was set meek before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all of his house, because he and his household were baptized. He was rejoiced. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, back to them in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Salvation is always an occasion of joy. This congregation always rejoices when one is baptized. It's a great congregation. We have great joy. We have great joy when one repents or turns back to God. Great joy characterizes this congregation. You know, it takes 72 muscles to frown. Try to frown. You have to put some effort into it. Only takes 14 to smile. Isn't that easy? Smile. And we want to see your teeth. You don't have any. Let me just see where they were. Great church has great numbers. Great numbers. The New Testament church, not just the church in Jerusalem, but the New Testament church worldwide, had increased. That's what the Bible says. And I just listed some verses for you. Acts 2, verse 41, and they that gladly received his word were baptized. And there were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. In the verse that was read to us this morning in the scripture reading in Acts 4, verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000 now. In Acts 5, verse 14, believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Acts 6, verse 7, the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. You get the idea? Once they got 5,000, it doesn't give you numbers anymore. It just strictly goes to adding and multiplying. In Acts 11, verse 21, the hand of the Lord was upon them, meaning them, those that were scattered abroad during the persecution. It says, and a great number, there's our word great, great number believed, turning to the Lord. Acts 16, verse 5, so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number greatly. There's our word again, greatly, associated with the numbers. In Acts 18, verse 8, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. So the church, the New Testament church, was great because it had great numbers. Now you're probably thinking already, we don't have great numbers. Yes, we do. This congregation has great numbers. It's a great congregation. Our part is in sowing the precious seed and preaching the word here and afar. You see, we don't always see the fruit of our labor. And that's why I say this congregation has great numbers. Paul describes it this way in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. Paul, the Apostle Paul, says, I planted, but Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. For decades, let me just give you a listing. For decades, we've sent financial support to a Christian boys' home in Hollis, Oklahoma. We don't see the fruit of that small contribution that helps out that Christian boys' home in Oklahoma. You don't think we have great numbers? We financially support Latin American missions. Jack Barber comes every January and gives us a report on the successful work in Latin America. We give us a little bit of support there. But look at the return. We are involved in financial support of Steve Worley, a missionary in Nigeria. And he gives a report back of great numbers. These sermon outlines that you have, they're put in the bulletin, they're taken by several members here. And they're mailed out to either family or friends. I know one person even takes the outline to work and shares it with a fellow employee. And another family that even I mail the outline to, or the bulletin to, with the outline in it, and they share it with a nephew who's a preacher. You think we don't have great numbers? When you just open your eyes farther than the walls of this building, we financially support students in schools of preaching. Been doing that for decades. We had one young Navy man that was here 30 years ago when he finished his Navy obligation. He went to the Cincinnati School of Bible Preaching. That's if we could help out. Chip Adams was his name. And now he's a preacher. I'm not sure if it's in Indiana or Illinois. We supported Ted Parks, again, when he finished his Navy obligation. Went to the Sunset School of Preaching in Austin, Texas. That was about 25 years ago. Even married one of the young ladies from the congregation here. Now he's a preacher, and he even went back into the military as a chaplain, Church of Christ chaplain. We're supporting Max Turner and his wife Haley. They're going to the Bear Valley School of Preaching in Denver. We provide a small financial support every month for them. We had James Fifner back 10 years ago, and now he finished his obligation and is preaching in Reno, Nevada. Been there about 7 years now for the Church of Christ in Reno, Nevada. Matt, right now we're supporting Matthew Pugh back in the Central Carolina School of Preaching in Sumter, South Carolina. We have another year obligation with him financially. And look at the results of what they're doing, spreading the word of God, because we are helping them financially in their endeavor. You think this congregation doesn't have great numbers? Open your eyes. This is a great congregation. A great congregation. There have been brethren who have worshipped with us over the years and moved away, and every time when they speak about us to the congregation they attend or family and friends, and they'll say, every time you come to San Diego, you be sure to look up or find the Imperial Beach Church of Christ and worship with them. You think we don't have great numbers? Look beyond these walls. Open your eyes. I'd certainly like to see our own numbers increase. But don't think that we don't have great numbers. Don't think. This congregation has added and multiplied to the Lord's church because of people that were here at one time and are now someplace else, or they are in the preacher schools that we help them support. Someone said, I put this in your notes, a child can count the number of seeds in an apple. Even a child can count the number of seeds in an apple. But only God knows how many apples are in a seed. I can count the numbers that are here. I can count the numbers that have been here. But I can't count the numbers that people who have been here are reaching because they've been with us. A great congregation. Let me close. A great church is the result of great salvation. I put that in your notes too in closing. Great salvation. The question is asked in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So great a salvation. We have that. This congregation has great salvation. And Jesus said at the close, or at the start of his ministry, Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Salvation that's been made possible for us. I'll give you rest, as Jesus promised. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Learn. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yeah, the promise is, Jesus says, come and learn, and I'll give rest and rest unto your souls. Here's the path. Jesus also said in John 8, verse 24, he said, therefore I say unto you, ye shall die in your sins. For except you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So Jesus says, number one, now here's a formula, if you will, or a recipe, or steps, or procedure to becoming a Christian. Number one, and even in the words of Jesus, come and learn, number one. Learn of me. And then Jesus says, believe that I am he, or you'll die in your sins. Jesus also said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, except ye repent, ye shall all in like manner perish. So Jesus gives us this recipe, this formula, in his own words. He says, come learn. Believe that I am he. Repent. And the Bible says, even in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God, you have to do that, comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. And then in Acts 8, chapter 8, verse 36, one I used in the lesson this morning, where Philip is preaching to the Ethiopian, and they went on their way, and they came to that certain water. And the Ethiopian eunuch, he said, see, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you may. Well, he responded with a confession. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So here's another part in that formula, that plan. Come learn of Jesus. Believe that he is. Repent of your sins. The same thing that the Ethiopian responded to Philip. I believe, you make that confession, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You don't make a sinner's prayer. I hear that so often, it must be in the Bible. Just for a moment. I'm sure it's here. Sinner's prayer. Yeah. Sinner's prayer. I don't take your time, but I've looked. become a Christian, you don't confess your sins. That's why you came. That's why you come. God already knows you're a sinner. You come and confess your faith. You come and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And because of that confession, you are now eligible to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And so when the Ethiopian said to Philip, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God," he said, "Stop the chariot." They both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And Philip baptized him. He comes up out of the water. Again, Philip goes on his way rejoicing. And Philip is caught away by the Spirit and appears in another place. The recipe, the formula, come learn. How can you believe in him whom you've not heard? Now you need to believe. Repent. Confess your faith. Not a sinner's prayer. And then be baptized for remission of sins. That's Bible. Everything I said in that recipe is Bible. It's Bible. We preach the Word of God. That's what makes this a great church, a great congregation. We preach Bible. We preach the Word. And from now on, once you're baptized, you rise to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. And from that point on, 1 Peter chapter 2, the opening verses. Now as a newborn babe, you grow in knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You desire that sincere milk of the Word that's offered to us. That's the invitation on how to become a Christian. If you want to become part of a great church, a great New Testament church, you need to do those things. So at the close of a lesson, we always sing a song to give you time to make that decision. And if that's your decision to become a Christian in that manner, in that Bible manner, you just simply need to come and let that request be known. Just have a seat beside them just at the end. Just say,